its truest praise for God and God alone. If you would stand with me for the reading of the gospel. The reading of the gospel. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Translation this morning, and the words will appear on the screen. And the Word of God reads, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." You may be seated in the presence of God. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. I'd like to preach this morning, as the Lord guides, from the title, "This is What It Takes." This is what it takes. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in the great name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would deposit both the physical and spiritual strength needed to share what you want to share today. Lord, give me the unction, Lord, to share your word with faithfulness and precision and clarity, with your authority, Lord, in passion and wisdom. Lord, that liberty may be had for your church, that it might be built up and strengthened, that souls may find salvation in Christ Jesus. As you move by your Holy Spirit among us and your word touches each heart, Lord, we thank you. Be with every hearer today. We ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Church, as we've been going through the pages of Ephesians, this letter written to Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, it reflects first upon the people's new life, a reminder that there is this new life they have in Christ Jesus. That this life is not like the previous life. It is not just the breathing and the natural aspect of life, but there is a completeness of life, an abundant life, a life that has now come about where God is the Lord of your life, but also he has come into your life and transformed your life. That sometimes we forget of the great work that's begun. I shared with you earlier the term new work. Not only has the church been recognized as a new work of God, but the new work begins with individuals, because the church is God's people, not a building. This new work should bring about a way of life and practice that makes God smile, that sends up this sweet-smelling aroma to him. Now, I know Ephesians is remembered for many things, and even what follows this passage is the code for family, how family works. If you got some time later, read chapter 5, verse 22 on about husbands and wives and children. It's this family code, but that code does not work if you don't participate in the new work that God has put in us. When this church was first envisioned, when the first thought came about, there was more work that needed to be done in the hearts of people. And when we begin any new work, any new thing God is bringing forward, he must be involved. He must be involved. Paul is concerned. He's ministered to the church of Ephesus, and now he's at a distance. He sends this letter to be a reminder for them because culture has influence on people. And he sends this letter to let them know this is what is now expected in the community of which they are a part. It is not just an individual charge, but a charge for everybody that's in the community, that they see who they are and operate in the way that they are under God's oversight. He starts off right away in verse 15. He's speaking, look carefully. Look carefully. I don't know what you look to guide your life, but this passage, I'm hopeful, will help bring you the clarity and passion that's needed for you to move in a way that makes God smile. Something has to happen in us in order for us to carry out what God is expecting of us. Last week, we're dealing with expectations. This week, we deal about walking in those expectations. It takes something to walk in those expectations that God has for us. What does it take for us to know and to live out the will of God in our lives? And that's what our pastor is going to share today. What it's going to take to live out the will of God. Because there are times when we do things and plan things in a short-sighted way. But God doesn't want us to be disappointed. He doesn't want us going around in circles. He doesn't want us operating with a sense of insanity, doing the same thing, expecting different results. But he's looking for us to be wise. He's looking for us to be wise. I want to share a psalm with you. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. It reads this way. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And you know how I love the Psalms and how the worshiper communicates their human condition and let us know how they're dealing with it as they are worshiping, that they see the limitations of their own way and see when they surrender their own limitations to God, that not only do they recognize that God becomes the strength of their heart, they realize that their way is an eternal way, not a temporal way. And when we think about unwise, I want you to understand an unwise person is someone who's short-sighted and not thinking about the future, not thinking about what the consequences may bring, but someone who's looking at short-term results and only plans for that period. When we look at the text, it drops on us both the negative and the positive. The first is the negative aspect, the unwise, and then the positive aspect, the wise. So when we look at verse 15, we see Paul communicate in this way. He says, look carefully now how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. And then he says why this should happen. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. He wants us to be clear why he wants us to move in this way of wisdom. Move in this way of clarity. Because he wants our steps to be ordered. He wants us to recognize the times in which we live. There's another psalm that comes to mind, Psalm 90 and 12. It says, teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom, that we see the value of looking forward and how our forward life, how our future life helps us make decisions in our present life. Now, some of us may be saying, Lord, well, okay, you want us to have wisdom, but how do we gain wisdom? Wisdom isn't something we just wake up with. Wisdom is something that comes from God. I know we're getting there. We're getting there. We're going to unpack these verses, and we're going to hit every aspect of these verses. The days are evil. God wants us to be wise as we make choices in our day. In fact, James says it this way, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That if you need understanding, if you need wisdom, then it should come from above. It should come from above, so that you would have far-reaching sight of what God wants for you. You can plan both in the short term and in the long term when you know what your future holds. God doesn't want you to be unwise. He wants you to be wise with the wisdom that he gives. Not worldly wisdom, but wisdom from above. He doesn't want you to be disappointed in your wisdom, but he wants a wisdom that's going to be a blessing to your life. Amen? That he wants you to make the most of the time that you have. How many of you have wasted time in areas and you wish you could go back and do it all over again? I remember just hearing people say, man, I wish I knew what I know now. And wish we can go back and relive those areas where we were not operating in wisdom. You know, to operate in wisdom means to be prudent. It means that we're operating with a sense of what time it is and how much time we have. We must be prudent. And that's how things happen. Being prudent. Taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us and not squander those opportunities. And the next thing is, God wants us to take hold of what he is offering. You see, wisdom comes from God, but you got to be ready to receive it. You got to be ready to receive it. And there are those who may not even accept the fact that God is operating and living with us and moving among us and is Lord of all. They may not grasp it. In fact, there's a psalm that tells us, Psalm 14 and 1, the fool says in his heart, that there is no God, that they are corrupt, that they do abominable deeds, and there is none that does good. That this fool, and I want to deal with this word, because we're going to also find this in our text. A fool is anyone that is not operating in the will of God. And you know, foolishness starts from the womb. That even out of the womb, there is no wisdom that come out of the womb. It's not until, and I remember one of my favorite passages, Psalm 8, that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, he has ordained strength because of the enemy. And it tells us, what is man that he is mindful of him, the son of man that he visits him, that God in worship, in communion with God, then something happens. But apart from God, we know nothing. And when I say fool, I'm talking about this fallen place. This place we are in without Christ. This place where there is corruption and decay and only death and not life. Why am I sharing this now? I'm sharing this now because the truth of the matter is, a lot of us are living life and letting life come to us instead of us taking life to life. Let me clarify that. That life is happening to us. That there are things on the horizontal plane that's coming in our space, in our thoughts, and even entering in our heart and guiding the way that we go. And we're not pushing back. We're just letting it happen. We're just letting that define the state of our condition and our thoughts. But this text today is telling us to be open to something more. To be open to something greater and to grasp it. That we can participate in what God wants for our life. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 gives a negative and a positive. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, the foolish is don't know the will of God, not operating in the will of God. God wants life happening in our life. He wants us to understand, comprehend, and apply the life he is giving us against the backdrop of the life we used to live. And I like to share these two words to give clarity. When we're speaking about life, there is bios. There is this natural life. That is this physical life alone. And its associations on the horizontal plane. But then there is Zoe. That is the quality of life we gain with Christ as Lord and the Holy Spirit operating in us. That's what God has promised when he said abundant life is what he desires for us. In John 10 and 10, it says the thief comes to lie, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Not just breathing, but a quality of life. Life must meet life. When you're going through difficulty, meet it with the life God has given you. I say, how, Pastor? How can I meet it with this new life that God has given? He's telling us that we should have wisdom. He's telling us that we should have understanding. And this new life means he's a part of it, and that means that there's something coming our way. A lot of people try and do this life and live this life in a way that there's no connection with God. We need God. We need him sharing in our life his wisdom, his truths, because that's what gets us right. That's what helps us take off the old clothes and embrace and put on the new. We must be open to the new life that he has given us. This new life must be open to God cleaning us up. That our old thoughts must be replaced with new ones. That our old desires must be replaced with new desires. And we learn about these as he is cleaning us up in his truth. And Jesus declared this on his departure as he prayed, "Father, glorify me again." In John 17 and 17, he says, "Sanctify them in thy truth." He wants us to be clean. He wants us to have a life that is fueled by the word of God. That we stand upon his promises. That we don't stumble every time the wind blows. Every time difficulty arises. That he becomes the center of our life. That he becomes the rest that we have, the peace that we have in the midst of the storm. You know, the eye of a hurricane, the eye of a storm is it is the peaceful place. And God is asking us to be, that let him be the center of the storm, where we can find the peace and rest we need to operate. He's not telling us to fold up our hands, to put up our feet. He's saying, no, understand that you can operate in the midst of the storm. Because that's how you become a light. That's how you become the salt of the earth. That's how you become impactful. When you grasp the understanding that he is sharing. He wants us to understand. Just like he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, this text, this is a letter to a church, not an individual. This is a letter to a community who has been redeemed. That the redeemed life looks a certain way. That it should look like this. This is what it's going to take. And I know many of you already see this already. You know we can't do this by ourselves. We can't understand this way without help. We can't obtain the wisdom necessary like this without help. I'm so glad that he shared it in this way, because all of us, we can agree we need wisdom. We can agree we must be open to understanding. Nobody wants to be foolish. Nobody wants to be unwise. But here in the culture of this text, people thought they were wise and they weren't. People thought they had understanding, and they did not. So when we look at the verses that follow, you're going to be amazed at how people thought they were wise. They thought they had understanding. Understanding. Oh, to be open to what God's will is for our life. In verse 18, it helped me, church, to remember how gracious God is, not just today, but every day. Verse 18, again, he starts off again with a negative move to a positive and the way we should live. Verse 18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery. It's wasteful. But be filled with the Spirit." Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And that is wasteful. But be filled with the Spirit. I looked at this text and I just started researching. Because I wanted to understand
Why wine? Why the word drunk? And as I started to research, I initially just said, what's going on here in the world? What's going on in our culture? In our culture, we know addiction is an issue. And I'm going to give you some facts. We learned that addiction is a major issue, in addiction of chemical dependency, whatever it is. That it's not something that people choose. It's something that is plaguing our communities. 1 out of 8 adults are suffering with addiction. 1 out of 8. 1 out of 8. And roughly about 20 million people are suffering with addiction. 20 million. 1 out of 8. And it costs almost $1 trillion every year. It's what it's costing this nation every year to deal with this issue. Lost employment, hospitalization. All these different aspects of addiction. This is a reality. And this is why we are gracious, because we know people are hurting here. But the other aspect that I wanted to share with you at the time of this text was there were people that believed that their connection with God could only happen if they were intoxicated. They believed that the only way they could have any kind of union with God was for them to be intoxicated. There was the cultic religious community. There was Dionysus and the practices of that. All these things are going on in the background. And people thinking, believers, thinking this is something new. This is something wise to do. This is something that is clear for them. And we find that Paul gets word and addresses this issue with this text. Don't be drunk with wine, intoxicated, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I know sometimes we look at the word filled and we say, wait a minute, Pastor, wait, aren't we already filled with the Holy Spirit? And the truth is, we are filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense that when you receive Christ, you are sealed. You are sealed. That means the guarantee was put on you. The fingerprint of God was put on you that you will pass through, that your salvation is secure. And we learn about that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 and 14 says, in him you also, in Christ rather, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That we are sealed. We're sealed. But then we must also realize the Holy Spirit work is not just to seal us, but the Holy Spirit work is to also sanctify us, to clean us up. That God wants us to be infilled continuously with him. And that infilling means that he wants the Holy Spirit, the one controlling us, not intoxicated with chemicals, but infilled by the Holy Spirit, that he takes control of our lives. And that looks a certain way. Oh, that looks a certain way. He wants us to be clear that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's actions that that will follow you in your walk. Oh, and he follows this in such a way, I'm hopeful, that it will stir up your spirit. That you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit operating in you. Let's look at how the verses are unpacked. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to inject a word here, by. This is how it's going to happen. Verse 19. By addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How many of you had a song on your heart? And when your days sometime get the best of you, somehow God will allow you to have a song on your heart that'll just allow you to minister to your own self. And then before you know it, somebody's in your space. And then you are ministering to them as they're going through too. That God puts hymns and songs and spiritual songs just to remind you he's near. Just to remind you, he has done a work, a new work in you. You are not who you used to be, but you belong to him. You are his child. And because you are his child, he has given you ammunition to encourage yourself. But then, it says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Not only are you helping other people, but you letting God know how good he is, how great he is, how awesome he is. I think about this song all the time. This song has been just been so fantastic for my life. It's the goodness of God. It's his goodness is ever before us. There's never a day, never a moment that God's goodness is not on display. And it just blesses my heart. And whenever I'm thinking about that, the song already starts operating in my mind. You just start praising God just at that time, just the goodness of God. Oh, all my life, he has been faithful. All my life, he's been good. But then verse 20, it says, by giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your gratitude rises. You're grateful for everything that he's doing. You operate in the spirit, and you see your connection to other people. You see your connection to God. Your heart is filled with gratitude. But then, verse 21, it says, by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That you see that you're not by yourself. There's no high and low person, but you are a community. That there's unity in the community because the Spirit of God operates in you and lets you see the value of being one with God and one with one another. That's what's so amazing to me. But you know what really blew my mind? All of these requirements, all these things, by the Holy Spirit operating in us, isn't because of anything any of us have done, but it is because of how good God is. That he is so good, that we walk out this new life empowered by him. That these words that I'm sharing with you are participles. Remember, I say, when you look at these words, the verbs let us know actions, and there are imperatives that let us know commands. But the participles are background. That the background of our lifestyle, these are in the background, addressing one another. That's a participle. That's a part of singing and making melody to the Lord in our heart. That's a participles. Giving thanks, participles. That is submitting to one another, participles. These are the background of what it takes This is what it looks like. Operate. This is your lifestyle. This is how it should look. This is how we should be encouraged when we see this show up.
No.
So what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? I saw grace. I saw the grace of God. I saw the grace of God. And even when we think about those who are drunk and in debauchery, wasting time, it is not saying condemn them. No. But the text is saying remind them. Remind them of God's grace. Remind them of God's grace. Galatians chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1. It says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore them in the spirit. Restore them in the spirit of meekness, remembering you also may be tempted. And by doing this, it tells us that we are also fulfilling the law of Christ, which is to love one another. We have to remember. Remember grace. Remember grace. And that's when we're thinking about others. But I also saw grace here concerning us. Because sometimes we'll condemn ourselves and won't even share it. We'll condemn ourselves. We'll be our own worst critic. And not realize God's grace still applies to us. No, nothing that God is doing in our life is because of us. Nothing. Not all the work that he's doing by grace. Doing by grace. Just to give clarity. Remember, grace is undeserved blessing. God blessing you undeservingly because that's what he is doing to complete our salvation. That you being clean and sanctified, it has nothing to do with you. He puts in you both the will and to do his good pleasure. But I want you to remember this because I know that there are times when you are really hard on yourself like I am. There are times when you really are super critical of how you are operating and where you stand in life. But God wants you to hear this today. He wanted me to hear this today. He wanted this to resonate in our spirit because this is how he operates. Paul declared this in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 9. He said, but he said to me, who's he talking about? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul is now making his statement, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That Christ's power may rest upon me. As I take my seat today, I want to be clear that God's activity in our lives has changed us. There's no doubt about it. The problem is clarity. Clarity about what that change should look like, what it's going to take. It's going to take us being prudent, being wise. It's going to take us taking advantage of the opportunities that he gives us, redeeming the time, making the best use of the time. That's going to be important. Oh, yes, that's important. It's going to be important for us to embrace him, to be open to what he's sharing, what he's speaking into our life. The truth that he shares with us allows us to stand on a solid rock. But what's going to give us rest, what's going to give us peace, what's going to make us whole, what's going to help us to be more intentional and more pervasive in how we move forward is when we realize it's not us doing this work. It's him doing this by his person in us, equipping us. And we don't grieve his spirit, but we're vivified, that we're made alive and set afire by his spirit. That when we operate in his spirit and look to him to give us an infilling every day, then we'll not lack what's necessary in the moments we're the most weak. Now, wherever we end is where God begins. I know y'all know that already. I'm just preaching to the choir this morning. But I want you to understand, God wants you to remember grace. Stop beating yourself up. God gracing you where you need to go. He has provided you truth to give you a floor. But he wants you to operate standing on his truth and move in grace. He doesn't want you stagnant. He wants you operating in his power. He wants you under the umbrella of his protection. And when you are under the umbrella of his protection, you can be certain, no matter what's coming your way, you're going to come out smelling like pure gold. You're going to come out shining like he wants you to shine. You're going to come out as his children with him, enjoying him forever. We must be wise. We must be open. We must be infilled. And that's how God wants us to walk in this new life in Christ Jesus. Christ said these words in John 8 and 12. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light of life. The light of life. If you would close your eyes, bow your head. Father, we come to you.